Amen. God bless you. 1 John chapter 3 this morning. 1 John chapter 3. We're launching in a specific way our brand new series that the good Lord willing will last for several weeks. I'm not exactly how sure many weeks it's going to last. I thought it would just last through the end of February. That may still be the case, but I'm not sure yet. On imitating God, being imitators of God. You'll notice in your bulletin that there's a special insert that looks like this. It has the title and the outline of the message that I gave on Wednesday night. I encourage you, if you were not here, to go back and listen to that message on the internet, or if you would like to have a copy of it by a CD, if you'll just let us know, we'll be happy to give you a copy of that. There were some made, is that right? Okay, there are 25 copies of those at the Welcome Center. So take those, you know, as long as they last. Because that sermon is foundational to what we're beginning this morning. Matter of fact, it talks about the mandate of imitating God, the means of imitating God, the motive of it, and the manifestation of what God is. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at God in a specific way. God as a parent, God as a spouse, God as a friend, so on and so forth. But every one of these specific messages will tie back into this general message, because all the points I'm going to give you will be in addition to this. The kind of parent you need to be is the kind God is, and He's a merciful parent. He's a gracious parent. He's a holy parent. He's a true parent. He's a faithful parent, loving parent, righteous parent, long-suffering parent, upright parent, slow to anger parent. He's a pure parent. I mean, this applies to everything I'm saying. But then I'm going to give you added things for each specific thing. And may I say this to you, the means to imitate God is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Go back and get it. Go back and listen to it. I think it's foundational for you. You cannot be the parent God is to His children unless you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God controlling your life. That's foundational. And nothing I say will overshadow that. So again, we've given this so you can have it, take it home, all these kind of things. I plan to take this sheet and take this list here of who He is and add that to my prayer sheet. Lord, help me be merciful like You. And take this, listen to the sermon. And then we're beginning specifically today with one aspect of this. Imitators of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Notice now, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God." Sermon number one, as far as the specific area. We've already done the introduction sermon. Now this is sermon number one. Here's the title, "Imitating God as a Father." Now, this applies to all parents. This applies to mothers as well, but since He's a Father, I'm saying imitating God as a Father. This applies to all parents. By the way, this can apply to grandparents, to help raise your grandchildren the way that God raises His children. Let's pray together. I'm not going to get through this morning. God willing, we'll get through it tonight. If not, I'll just keep going through Wednesday night, okay? Because I want to take my time and give you these things. And ask yourself this question. If you're a parent today, am I a parent like that? You got it? If you're saved today, on the flip side, you can rejoice and say, "Thank you, God, for being a father like that." You get me what I'm doing? We're rejoicing in who He is, and then asking ourselves, are we imitating Him in that way? Father, we love You this morning, and I pray that You will help us to love You more. Lord, there is no way that in my flesh I can fully describe this. I need Your help. I need Your guidance. Would You help us to rejoice in who You are and the Father You are to your children? And may we as parents seek to imitate You with our children. May Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." The word followers means imitators. That's where I get the title of the entire series. An imitator is one who follows or endeavors to follow another as a model or an example. An imitator is one who mimics somebody else, one who impersonates another, one who assumes the appearance of another, or one who simulates or resembles somebody else. Friends, it should be the desire of every one of God's children to imitate God and be as much like Him as we possibly can be. Now, we learned in the introduction sermon that I've given you this right here and then encourage you to go back and listen to it. We learned in that introduction sermon that we are commanded to imitate God. We must be feeding on the Bible and filled with the Spirit of God to imitate God. The glory of God is the motive to imitate Him. And we considered from the Word of God that God is merciful, He is gracious, He is holy, He is true, He is faithful, He is love, He is righteous, He's long-suffering, He's upright, He's slow to anger, He's pure, and He's not willing that any should perish. Therefore, in every area, as a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, you name it, we should strive to be these things. But today we begin our series on specific areas in our lives that we should imitate God. The first of these areas is we should imitate God as a father, as a parent, if you will. One of the ways God is identified in Scripture is as the Heavenly Father. You know what the word father means? It means parent. That's what it means. You know, it's an honor and a privilege to be able to call God your daddy. It's a privilege to be able to call God your parent. He's a wonderful father, and all parents should imitate his example. It's stated in a book I have, being a parent becomes an opportunity to demonstrate who God is and what he is like. Having children is a high calling, a sacred trust, and a ministry of evangelizing and discipling. Children are a heritage and a gift from the Lord, Psalm 127, 3 and 5. And parents have an awesome responsibility to demonstrate the relationship humans can have with God. How a parent relates to a child has a direct bearing on how the child will relate to God. You know, it's a blessing for a married couple to have children. Both mothers and fathers have a tremendous responsibility. Concerning the father's role, that same book states this. Get this, especially if you're a father. The father models who God is like, and his children's perception of God is often based on their view of their own father. Children who have cold, passive, or absent fathers often believe God is cold, distant, and indifferent. On the contrary, children whose fathers are warm, loving, and accepting, and accessible usually have a healthy concept of God. I personally believe that the same could be said about the mothers. The fact is, God's children should strive to be the best parent they possibly can. The way to do this is not to try to figure it out, but to study God and imitate God as a parent. Now we're going to look at what kind of a parent God truly is. The following is obviously not exhaustive, okay? How in the world can you explain it all about God the Father, okay? It's not exhaustive, but we will scratch the surface. And as we scratch the surface, we can glean some thoughts about the kind of father he is to us, therefore the kind of father we need to be to our children. So as a father, God, number one. Are you ready? As a father, as a parent, just apply it to yourself. As a father, as a parent, God, number one, welcomes his children anytime. He welcomes his children anytime. The Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth, Psalm 55, 16 and 17, as for me, I will call upon God. And the Lord shall save me, get this, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He says right there in that verse, whatever concerns you, bring it to me. Whatever's bothering you, whatever cares you have, cast them on me because I'm concerned about you. I love you. I'm concerned about you. I want you to come to me. The point here is that the Heavenly Father, get this now, is always there for us because he cares for us. He is interested in his children and never too busy for us. He's always there to listen to his kids. Whether on a mountaintop or in a valley, he's there. As God's child, his door is always open to his children. He desires to walk with his children. He desires to fellowship with his children. And he desires just to be there for us. He welcomes his children into his presence anytime. He invites you as his children to come to him. He never gives you the impression that he doesn't want you there. He never gives you the impression that he's too busy for you. He never gives you the impression of, why are you bothering me with this? Let me ask you a question. Can our children say the same thing about us? Can they cast all their cares on us, no matter what it is? Do they know that they are welcome to come to their mom and daddy? By the way, if they don't feel welcome with you, they'll feel welcome with their peers. And I'll guarantee you this, I want to be so close to my children. Now, I've not arrived, God's speaking to my heart, but I want to be so close to my children that my children never think this is just too small to tell daddy about it. I want them to bring everything to me because they will bring everything to somebody. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And if you are standoffish, if you're cold, if you're indifferent, if you give them the impression of, I'm just too busy right now. Now, men, you know as well as I do, there is a tendency in every male in the home who's a daddy to get too busy for their children. God's never too busy for his kids. He's never too busy for them. He always welcomes them. Do you feel, right here, do your children feel welcome anytime to bring you anything about anybody, whether it's day, night, early in the morning, or late at night, at lunch, when you get home? You ever come home from work, dads, moms, and you're exhausted? You ever come home from work and you just want to just forget life itself? And all of a sudden, here comes that little one, jumps up on your lap. Play this with me, Daddy. Play this with me. Will you play this? You ever been guilty of saying, not right now, Daddy's too tired. Maybe later. You know what I've learned about my Heavenly Father? He never says, come back later. He always welcomes his children, no matter when it is, no matter what it is. We are welcome into his presence. One man said it this way. He asked fathers a question that all parents would do well to consider. Listen to this. When a father is on his deathbed, will he look back and wish he had received more money and promotions or spent more time with his family? May I say this to you, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. God duties never conflict. God-given duties never conflict. And may I say this to you? This church is not my first priority. God is. And beside that, underneath of God, listen to me, I will not run myself so ragged for the ministry that I lose my kids. It's not going to happen. Let me say it this way. By God's grace, it will not happen. If some ministries, and I know you people don't, and listen, thank you, I salute you, but there are some pastors who neglect their families to try to build the work of God. That has never been the will of God, ever. That's never been the will of God. If we win the world and lose our kids, we've lost, friends. And I'm telling you that we must let our kids know we are not too busy for them. May I say this to you? This speaks to my heart. I'm on call 24 hours a day. You call me day or night, I mean that. Don't ever think there's something too small. We want to be there for you. I'm talking about the pastor, the pastoral staff. We are here for you. We want to love on you. We want to take care of you. And I'll tell you this, if you call me at 3 o'clock in the morning and you need me, I'll be right there. But am I able to say the same thing about my kid? Am I willing to jump and leap and just go beyond for church? But if my kid comes to me and he wants to talk to me, am I welcoming him and am I making him feel comfortable and he realizes that he's welcome into the presence of his daddy? This speaks to me. He welcomes his children. Do your kids know that you are not too busy for them? Do your kids know that you are there for them no matter what time of the day it is and no matter what it is that they want to bring to you? Number two, he welcomes his children. Number two, he loves all of his children. The Bible says in 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. John 16:27, for the Father himself loveth you, because you've loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Get this. Now again, rejoice in that this is the Father he is. Hey, he welcomes you anytime, day or night. Go to him. That's the kind of Father he is. So that's the kind of Father I need to be. He loves all of his children. You know what I'm glad of today? I'm glad that I know without a doubt that my Heavenly Father loves me. There's no doubt in my mind. If you're saved today, do you know he loves you? Say amen. That's the kind of Father he is. He leaves no doubt in his children's mind. I love you. I'm in love with you. You're my child. There's no question of this fact. And I know as God's child that he loves me tremendously. In the same way, there should be no doubt in our children's minds that they are loved. There should be no doubt. Do your children know you love them? Is there any question in their minds whether mom and daddy love me? By the way, God's not partial in his love. God loves all of his children identically. The Bible says in Romans 2:11, there's no respect of persons with God. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:9, and you masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. 1 Peter 1:17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Acts 10:34-35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. You know what I'm glad of? I'm glad the Heavenly Father loves me as much as he loves anybody in this room. And I'm glad that God loves you as much as he loves me. Hey, we cannot say God shows him favor. You will never be able to accuse the Heavenly Father. He's got to pay it.
Well, he's just his pet. That's why he treats him that. No, he treats all of his children the same, and he loves them identically. He loves you as much as he loves a Chinese convert. But he loves a Chinese convert as much as he loves an American convert. He's not partial. His children know that they love, that he loves them equally. Every child of God can feel that he loves them as much as he loves any other of his children. Can our children say the same? Now, friends, parents need to be careful not to show favoritism with their children. The Lord does not favor one child over another, and neither should neither should we as parents. If parents show favoritism toward one child over another, they are giving the wrong impression of the Heavenly Father. He is impartial. He loves all children the same. No matter if they're more like him or less like him. There are children of God who break his heart. There are children of God who are right with him. There are children of God who are wrong with him. But he loves them all the same. Number one, he welcomes his children anytime. He's available to them, in other words. Number two, he loves his children impartially. And there's no doubt that he loves them. Number three, here's a big one now. Take a breath. Number three, he disciplines his children. We see this in Hebrews chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, listen to this. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, enter ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, the earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Can I paraphrase? God disciplines his children. Make no mistakes about it. God the Father disciplines his kids when they get out of line with his will. One man said it this way: God does not ignore the offense, nor does he withhold the penalty of sin. This is part of his love, the Bible says. He loves us too much to allow us to continue down a path that he cannot bless. He loves us too much for that. Proverbs 3:12 says this: For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Can I paraphrase what the Bible's teaching? If you say you love your kids, but you let them do anything they want to do, and there's no chastening, you don't love them, you hate them. That's what the Bible says. Now, friends, listen to me. I'm telling you that God tells you, you go this way, I bless, you go that way, I curse. And when you get out of the will of God as his child, he will chasten you because he loves you. The Bible says that we are to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know what the word nurture means? It means to train and teach, enforced with rewards and punishment. That's what it means. It means train them and teach them to go that way. If they do, reward them. If they don't, punish them. That's nurture. That's what the word means. The word admonition means to put in mind. It's to instruct with a view of judgment. It's a warning of dire consequences if the path is not changed. It's a restraining. That's what it means to admonish. So can we put it this way? But bring them up in the teaching and training with rewards and punishment. And put them in mind that if they get out of line, there's consequences. Now you say, Jody, what are you teaching? I'm teaching we ought to be a dad like our Heavenly Father, and I'll tell you what I'm glad of. I'm glad when I step out of bounds, He blows the whistle on me. I'm glad when I step out of bounds and I'm going down a wrong pathway that He will chasten me to get me back. Why? Because He hates me? No, because He loves me so much, He knows that I'm going for destruction. So he brings in chastisement to say, you better turn around, boy. Because until you turn around, I cannot bless your life. Friends, when God disciplines His children, He doesn't do it to damage us. He does it to help us become more like Him. It's been said, if you want a child who's a grief and a rebel and a sorrow and a disaster and a disgrace and a humiliation and a user and a shame, then don't do anything. But if you'll discipline that child, set a standard, live by the standard, discipline to the standard, your children will love you, delight in you, and comfort your heart. It's interesting that the Bible talks about when you're disciplining your children in the book of Proverbs, I'm paraphrasing, it says, if he screams like it's going to kill him, don't worry, it's not. Don't worry, it's not. In a nutshell, we should discipline our children the same way God disciplines us. What is that? Let me give you 3 points under this. First of all, He does it with love. I've already mentioned this, but it's been said that cruel parents generally have bad children. Parents are called to correct, not punish. Those who punish them do it for a principle of revenge. But those who correct them do it from a principle of affectionate concern. See, the world tries to get you to look at discipline in a bad light. Well, if you love them, you will not chasten them. Now listen, if you chasten them and you discipline them, you're going to lose them and they're going to run away from you. Hogwash, friends. If you don't discipline and you don't chasten, you will lose them. And when they get older in life, mark it down. If they have any common sense at all, they will not appreciate that you did not chasten them when they were in your home. I have a mom and daddy still alive. My daddy nurtured me, amen. My daddy admonished me, and he didn't have to do it often. To this day, I thank God that I had a daddy that when I disobeyed, open rebellion now, that he did not let me get by with it. That's the will of God, friends. We ought to do it with love. We ought to do it, secondly, with purpose. This is in verses 10 and 11 in Hebrews chapter 12. The purpose is not to vent anger or take out frustration on the child. You should never discipline a child when you're angry. You should never discipline a child when you are frustrated. That's not the purpose, but rather it's to help the child have God's blessing. In these verses right here, it says this, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know what this means? This means when God chastens, he's just trying to get us to the point to where he can bless our lives. Holiness. Holiness. And the Bible says that at the end of it, in verse number 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but great. Hey, who likes to be chastened? Boy, this is fun. No. It says there's no chastening for the present that seemeth to be joyous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, when God disciplines and we submit to his discipline, he's just getting us to the place to where we're more righteous, we're more like him. That's the purpose. The purpose is to make them more like God and get them to the place where you can bless them. Three, we ought to do it consistently. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. One of the hardest things in disciplining children is consistency. God the Father is faithful to discipline his children, and so should we be. If you do not consistently discipline your children when they do wrong, I'm talking about rebellion, it gives the wrong impression of God, the Father. Because listen to me, God's children, get this now, God's children never will get by with rebellion. You're not going to do it. So if your children are rebelling against you and you don't discipline them, you are telling them, because you represent God the Father in your home, like it or not, you do. And you're telling them, if you can get by with it with me, God will let you get by with it too later in life. And he won't, friends. Susanna Wesley, the mother of 17. Can you imagine that? Hallelujah. My wife's getting ready to give birth to number 4. Glory. 17 of these things. Not these things, these children. You know, when you speak kind of for a living, you're going to say some things you wish you hadn't. Anyway, including both John and Charles Wesley, here's what she said. The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of a soul. The parent who indulges self-will does the devil work, makes religion impractical, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to drown his child's soul and body forever. How'd you like to have her for a mother? Glory. If we're imitators of God as a parent, we will lovingly discipline our children to get them in line with the will of God for their lives. Amen? Now, if I'm talking to a parent who takes this and you start beating your kid, you need to be beating yourself. Amen. You need to discipline lovingly, proportionately, with a purpose to get them in the place where God can bless their life. But if you in anger ever grab your kid and beat your kid in anger, then excuse me, you need to be thrown into a cage with a wild animal and let them beat up on you for a while. Amen. I'll amen myself right there, friends. I have no place for a mom and daddy who beat their kids to a bloody pulp. There is no place for that in a child of God's home. Amen. But there is a place for loving chastisement. And there is a place for loving discipline. And there is a place for the rod. But it must be used according with God, lovingly bringing us back to the place where the blessings of God can flow down on us. Number 4. By the way, Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Then number 4, God forgives his children. 1 John 1:9 is written to Christians, written to God's children. And the Bible says if we, God's children, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As God's child, anytime we come to him to confess our sin, he's faithful to forgive it. He doesn't hold it over our heads, is what I'm trying to say. He doesn't bring it back up again. He doesn't remind us of it in the future. He forgives and buries it. Do you with your children? Has your child ever done something that displeased you so much that you had a hard time forgiving? And that before you know it, every time you get in a time of rage or a time of temper, you say, remember what you did? Don't you ever forget what you did. You listening to me? God never does that with his children. When God forgives, he forgets. And if you've come to him and say, please, Father, forgive me for that, you'll never hear about it again. Aren't you glad he's a father like that? I need to be a father like that. He forgives his children. One man recounts the story here. James Garfield was a lay preacher and a principal of his denominational college, and they say he was ambidextrous and could simultaneously write Greek with one hand and Latin with the other. Could you imagine that? Hallelujah. Stay away from somebody like that, you know what I mean? In 1880, he was elected president of the United States, but after only 6 months in office, he was shot in the back with a revolver. He never lost consciousness. At the hospital, the doctor probed the wound with his little finger to seek the bullet. He couldn't find it, so he tried the silver tip probes. Still, he couldn't locate the bullet. They took Garfield back to Washington, D.C. Despite the summer heat, they tried to keep him comfortable. He was growing very weak, and teams of doctors tried to locate the bullet, probing the wound over and over again. In desperation, they ask Alexander Graham Bell, who was working on a little device then called the telephone, to see if he could locate the metal inside the president's body. He came, he saw it, and he too failed. The president hung on through July, through August, but in September he finally died, not from the wound, but from infection. See, the repeated probing in the same hole, which the physicians thought would help the man, eventually killed him. And when your child puts a hole in your heart, or puts a hole there, a hole there, if you keep probing and you don't forgive, infection's going to set in. And it'll kill what you're trying to save. God the Father never probes a wound when it's been confessed. If you do, you're not imitating His example, and you will kill your relationship with your child. If you keep bringing up what the child has confessed, you're giving the wrong impression of the Heavenly Father. He never does that. Number one, I'm going to give you one more now, okay? Number one, He welcomes His children anytime He's available. Number two, He loves all of His children the same. Number three, He disciplines His children with love, with purpose, with consistency. Number four, He forgives His children when they've done wrong. And then number five, I like ending here because this is so precious to me. Number five, He remembers His children are only flesh. Psalm 103, 13 and 14 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him, for He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 78, 37, 39 through 39, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant, but He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, destroyed them not, yea, many a time turned He His anger away, and did not stir up all His wrath, for He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Now what's the point I'm trying to conclude here with? The point is God knows we're weak. God knows we will make mistakes. Even through our mistakes, He pities us. That means He loves us, which means He loves and has mercy upon us. What a father. Now get this. One preacher put it this way. They're kids. They're growing up. And as human fathers, we need to cut them some slack. Now you say, wait a minute, you're telling me to discipline. Now you're telling me to cut them. What are you talking about? Stay with me now. Don't get ahead of me. We need to give them a little wobble room. This doesn't mean we lower the standards, but we dispense grace to them as God dispenses grace to us. We're human. We cannot live perfectly because we're human. Many fathers today seem to embrace a lot of anger, and they take it out on their children. This preacher says he remembers hearing a story years ago about a woman who was married to a man who was abusive to her and to their children. She was single for a long time, and her little boy had grown to be about five, and she remarried to a very gracious, godly man. One day they were eating dinner at home, and the little boy, as little boys will do, spilled his milk. And as soon as he did, he kind of shied away and cowered because he was expecting the response that he had become used to from father number one. His new father, realizing what had happened, took the pitcher of milk and intentionally spilled it on the floor, got down on the floor and motioned for the little boy to come down on the floor, and they began to play in the milk for a few minutes. And he said to his son, and I quote, sometimes this happens. Things like this happen, don't they? Sometimes we have accidents. Here's what the preacher said. Here's what I'm trying to say. Remember their flesh. It's a wise father who knows the difference between mistakes unintended and willful rebellion. Can I say that again? It's a wise father who knows the difference between mistakes unintended and willful rebellion. Unintended mistakes should not be punished. Willful rebellion must be. Do you understand the difference? God chastens willful rebellion. I will go my way. Chasten, chasten, chasten. Whoops, I tripped over something. He knows we're flesh.
He knows we're not perfect. Let me give you some stories, and I'm coming to an end here. In a book written by a certain gentleman, he tells the following story about his son. So the author's writing this story about his own son. When the boy asked his daddy to carry him down, they were on a ski slope, and the boy asked his daddy just to carry him down because apparently he was just terrified. The boy fell down and began to cry, and his father grew irritated. His father became angry with his son and demanded, "You ski down that slope, boy, ski down that slope." The boy was just scared to death. As he raised his voice in anger, his wife, Becky — this is interesting, her name's Becky here — but his wife, Becky, suggested that he go on ahead and let her handle it. Dan, who's the father, he did leave the immediate scene, but he didn't go so far that he couldn't watch what was going on, and he watched as his son was refusing his wife's entreaties. In other words, she didn't tell him to go. She was just saying, you know, just pleading with, you know, "Please, would you," or whatever the case may be. That did it for him. He became really furious, and he walked up the slope fuming all the way and met his wife with these words, "Move. Your way didn't work. I'll get him down my way." Becky stood her ground, said, "My wife looked at me with kindness and strength, and when I finally reached her, her head slowly turning from side to side, she said no." There was a moment of silence, and she said, "I know you've been shamed by many men who meant the world to you, and I know that is not what you want to do for your son." It was all she had to say, this man said. A myriad of faces flashed in his memory, and he felt the raw experience of being shamed by men who really did matter to him. It silenced my anger, and I began to cry. My wife put her hand on my heart and said, "You are a good man." She turned away, and in one fluid, graceful move, she skied down the icy slope. I was left there alone with my son, and when I finally reached him, he was a much changed young man, for he had heard everything. And I knew that he had watched the interchange between Becky and me, his mom and his daddy. And so I opted for the direct approach. I went to him and said, "Andrew, you saw my face. I came up the slope, didn't you?" He, quivering, said, "Yes." "And you saw how angry I was, didn't you?" He said, "Yes." "You were afraid, weren't you?" He said, "Yes, yes, I was afraid." "And you knew I would have made you pay if mommy had not been so strong and loving and protected you." At this point, Andrew's eyes were bristling with tears and his cheeks were quivering with fear. I looked at him and put my hands on his cheeks and said, "Andrew, I was wrong. Mommy loved me well and loved me well too. She invited me to see what I'd become and did not want to be. Andrew, I'm so very sorry for being so angry. Would you please forgive me?" "And the gift my son gave me was incalculable," he said. He put his hand on my heart, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Daddy, mommy's right. You are a good man." We need to understand that if we expect perfection from our children, we're expecting from them something even we ourselves cannot produce. It's a blessing to realize that even though God chastens rebellion, He also shows compassion on mistakes, realizing we are not perfect. Are you compassionate with your children to the point that if they just make a mistake, or if that's just who they are, hey, if they're willfully rebelling against you and they're so-called spitting in your face, spiritually speaking, you need to chasten them. But if it's just because they're scared to death and they don't want to ski down a slope, and you're just so much of a man that you're going to force them to do that no matter what they feel, no matter what they think, and you're going to beat them down the ski slope, you've lost, friends. God help parents to have the wisdom to know the difference. Amen? You need God's wisdom to know the difference. Does this need to be chastened? Or does this need to be loved? Is this just because they're flesh? Or is this because they're telling me they don't care what I have to say? You see the difference? With children in the home, every now and then,
There'll be something right there. The top's off of it. There's some important papers there. And that little one, looks like her name's Joy or something, you know what I mean? That little one comes and she goes over like this and all this kind of stuff and it goes everywhere. How do you respond? Now, if you said don't touch, don't you touch that. And she touched it, she needs to be disciplined. But if she's just going around, she's just being a kid, she's going, ha, and pours it all over. You know what you see what I'm saying? How do you respond? You know how some daddies respond? In anger. Not God. He remembers that we're nothing but flesh. Now that's precious to me, friends. And I hope you understand the difference. God's going to have to help the moms and dads. Is this flesh? It's all flesh, even sin. But is this open rebellion, or is this just a mistake that they made? God needs to show the difference. Aren't you glad He overlooks mistakes? But He never lets us get by with rebellion. This is number 5. We've got 4 more to go. I'll give them to you tonight, okay? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love You. Pray that You'll help us now to be the father and the mother that You are to us. Please help us, Lord. Your heads are bowed, Your eyes are closed. I'm asking You to search Your own heart. First question, no doubt, in a sermon like this is, can you truly claim God as your Father? What a loving Heavenly Father He truly is. And as they begin to play through softly, do you know without a doubt that God is your Father? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? If you're here today and you do not know that your heaven, that your home is heaven, you do not know that, but you desire to. If you do not know that God is your Father and you desire to, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? You say, I do not know He's my Father, but I sure would like to know. Yes, God bless you. So I'm not sure He's my Father, but I'll tell you one thing. I want to get to know this Father. I want to get to know this Heavenly Father like this, who loves like this and chastens like this and looks over honest mistakes, but loves me like He loves all of His kids. If you raised your hand to that and you're not sure that you're a Christian, momentarily, we want to invite you to come. We'll have a man with a man, a lady with a lady. We'll share with you the gospel. Today could be the day of salvation. Don't wait. Have you here today say, Jody, I'm a parent, or I'm soon to be a parent. You're talking about I need to imitate God as a father. If you're a mother, you apply it just to yourself. And you say, God's using this message. Now, we're in the middle of it. We're not finished with it. There's more tonight. I hope you'll come back and get it. But if you say, Jody, God is getting my attention now, and my heart's desire is to imitate God as a father, I want to have these points that you've gone over. I want to welcome my children. I want them to know that they're welcome anytime, day or night. Hey, I want to love all my kids the same. I don't want to show favoritism. Jody, I want to discipline when it's right. I do. But at the same time, I want to forgive them even when they've done wrong. I don't want to hold it against them. And Jody, I do want to remember that they're nothing but flesh. And when they make mistakes and it's not really open rebellion against me or a direct command of mine, I want to look over their mistakes because I know that's what God does for me because I'm flesh. Hey, you know what speaks to my heart? That as a child of God, and I know better every now and then, I make an honest mistake. I did something that I knew better. I shouldn't have. God just says, okay, I'm not going to judge you for that. Because you are flesh. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? Have you say, Jody, pray for me. I believe God's already using this message in my life as a parent. Would you be honest? Raise your hand in the air with mine. Put your hand up in the air. Big and high, please. God bless you. That's a lot of you. You can put your hands down. Why, Brother Gary, just begin to sing. If you need to be saved, come. If you want to come and say, Lord, make me a parent like You.
Make me a father like you, a mother like you. May the Lord help us with this. As he sings, let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As he sings, you come now. Would you do that? Now's your time. Come on. Come talk to God. Talk to the Lord. God, make me a father like you. Make me a mother like that. Singing, Brother Gary, we're dealing with some folks.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now.
Look this way. It's Miss Trina Foster during discipleship class today. She is rededicating her life to the Lord.
Amen.
We praise the Lord for that. This is the starting point. Not what you did is easy today. Don't misunderstand me, but this is the easiest part of it. You understand what that means, don't you? We're happy for you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. This is KP and Patience over here. We've met with them, been in their home. They've moved. Some of our folks helped them move. This is a precious couple. The Lord is leading our direction. They know they've been saved. They know they've trusted Christ. They've been scripturally baptized in a church of like faith. And they desire to become members of this local church. And we are honored to have you. Honored that you're here. Have you happy that they want to join this church? Would you say amen? Could I get the pleasure of the church that we accept them by statement? We've dealt with them. We've met with them. He's a soccer player, I understand, I think. So that's good. I'd like to get a soccer camp going. Might be able to talk to you about that. Could I get a motion that we receive them? Brother Pendleton, a second. Brother Neal, all in favor say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. Great. Well, about done now, okay. Be back tonight. I hope you will be. We'll continue with this. This is Hannah Collins. Her mother's already joined the church, and we've met with her, and we've tried to help her and get all that. No, I'm just kidding with you. She knows she's saved. She knows the Lord. She's been baptized scripturally in the church of like faith, and she desires to be a member of this local church with her mother by statement. I like it when a teenager feels this is what God wants her to do. And we're welcoming you into the fellowship of this local church. Could I get a motion that we receive her? Brother Scott, Brother Charlie, all in favor say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So carry. Welcome to the fellowship of this local church. And we've got a bag for you down here, so please don't leave without that. Be back tonight, 6:30, right in your place. Businessmen and businesswomen's ministry meeting right after church. Let's pray together and let's leave today having the desire to be like God, be like Him as a parent. We'll continue with this tonight, okay? Brother Steve Mullins, if you'll dismiss us, sir, please.
Jesus, wonderful name. Amen.